Hello everyone and welcome to Next Generation Saints. I'm your host, Nick Coons. Before we get started today, I want to kind of remind everyone to like and subscribe to this podcast wherever you may be listening to podcasts. It helps get into the algorithm so more people get to hear the Word of God. So today is going to be a Give Me an Answer episode from Stuart and Cliff Connectly. They are located over Grace Community Church in New Canaan, Connecticut. The topic is going to be student, how can one man die for the whole world? That is an interesting question, isn't it? Well, let's dive into this and see what Cliff and Stuart have to say.
What makes true belief? Because I know that you say that to be saved, you have to believe in Jesus, right?
Yeah.
And repent of your sins. But what makes true belief?
What makes true belief? I mean, you just kind of started it off right there. Trust. So pistis belief, it's connected, the synonym is trust. And so belief is not just some blind mental assent, which is, I want this to be true, Jesus, so I'm just going to believe in you. No, I think many Christians obviously have not thought through the logical evidential piece of the faith and are genuine Christians still. Many of them stronger Christians than I am, live a better Christian lifestyle than I do. But that trust piece is what it's all about. Coming to the Gospels and saying, wow, Jesus is credible. How he lived, how he spoke, how he acted, his wisdom, what he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, his claims to be God, and then ultimately how he proved that through the resurrection, I want to grow in a trusting relationship with him. And that typically starts with God, right? Starting off with, does a God exist? And then that leads to the credibility, the reliability of something like the Gospels, and then getting to know Jesus directly.
Who is God that I have to obey him? And if I have to obey him,
yeah,
and you know, I have to be held accountable to his law, and Jesus is the only way, then how can Jesus, being one man, die on the cross for everybody?
Yep. Yes. First of all, I've never seen God, I've never met God. The only way I'm going to get to know God is if God chooses to reveal himself, herself, itself, themselves, whatever God is. That's where Muhammad, the avatars of Hinduism, and Jesus Christ enter the picture. They all claim to be revealing God accurately, but they contradict each other. So they're either all wrong, or one of them's right. I have found that due to his lifestyle, his teachings, his death, and his resurrection, the evidence is overwhelming that Jesus Christ is reliable.
If Jesus is the only way,
right?
How can he, just being one man, dying once,
right,
die for the whole sins of the whole world?
Good, because Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is God, in human form, who is the judge of the universe, the judge of the earth. And as the judge, he is also merciful. And he has decreed that the penalty for sin is death. Why? If I dehumanize her, gossip, slander, manipulate, abuse her, I am denying her value. I'm basically saying, God, when you made her, big mistake. She's worth nothing. So I can use her, manipulate her, abuse her, and it really doesn't matter. Because she doesn't have any innate value. She's a hunk of primordial slime evolved to a higher order. That's all she is. And Jesus Christ says, false. Jesus Christ says she is not a hunk of primordial slime evolved to a higher order. She's a precious human being created in the image of God, and God don't make junk. Which is why, if I attack her, dehumanize her in any way, that is sin. Now, God has decreed that for devaluing her, I deserve death. Why? Because when I devalue her, not only am I devaluing her, but I'm devaluing the God who created her in his image. And that is why I deserve death and hell. So God is the judge. That's what I deserve, death and hell, because of my sin. But God is also merciful. Now, how do you bring judgment and mercy together? That's where the cross of Christ comes in. Christ, being God in human form, not just a man, but God in human form, lives a sinless life, and then he bleeds and dies on a cross to pay the debt, to absorb the hit that I deserve for dehumanizing her.
these whole days you've been here, you seem to know a lot of the answers to things, and it's because you've studied a lot. But I was wondering what kind of struggles and doubts you have with your family.
What kind of doubts and struggles do I have?
Mm-hmm.
I doubt, at times, that God exists. Because I can't see God. And I'm a very physical guy. I like the idea that I can see her and I can touch her. All right? That gives me a degree of certainty that she's really here. She's real. I can't see God. I can't touch God. God is a spiritual being. Well, guess what? That bugs me. That's hard for me. Until I start thinking more deeply. Yes, I can see her and I can touch her. But who is she? She has a body. But when I talk with her, what am I talking with? I'm talking with a person inside this beautiful body who I cannot see. Her mind, her thoughts, her emotions, her conscience, her rational thinking, none of which I can see. So this whole idea that unless I can see it, I can't believe it, is rubbish. All of us believe in things we can't see. All of us think rational thoughts. Can you take a rational thought and stuff it into a test tube? I doubt it. Are you going to tell me that because you can't see a rational thought, it's not real? I doubt it. So, that's my first doubt. My second doubt is, did Jesus really rise from the dead? You know, when I do a funeral and we're about to lower that casket into the ground, and I'm standing here telling people, this person has put their faith in Christ, and we will see them again one day in heaven. There's part of me that goes, really? I struggle with that. I mean, if you look at a dead body long enough, you realize, this boy ain't coming back. This boy's dead. And now I'm standing here saying, no, because Jesus rose from the dead, and because he who rose from the dead promised that we'd have new bodies for eternity, that's hard for me. So, what do? I'm standing there at the graveside, we're about to lower the body into the grave, and I'm struggling inside. Cliff, do you really believe there's life after death? You really think this guy, because he's put his faith in Christ, is going to be in heaven, you're going to see him one day? And then what I do is I look up. And I begin to consider, you know, this universe is a pretty big place. In fact, Stephen Hawking thought it was such a big place that he thought it was impossible for there to be a creator, because it's so big. Yeah, well, I'm convinced there is a mind, a creator. And I agree with Stephen Hawking, obviously, it's a really, really big place, this universe. Now, the mind who put the universe together, do you think the mind that's big enough to create the universe is big enough and powerful enough to raise a dead person back to life? And I say yes. But if I just get sucked in emotionally to the fact that this body's dead and I'm having a hard time believing his body's going to ever be alive again, I doubt. I struggle. But that's how I deal with my doubts in those two areas. Stuart, how do you deal with your doubts?
I honestly, my biggest doubt is just what God says I can't do in my own lifestyle. That's the majority of people here, too, if they're honest. The vast majority of people here, especially those who come out and want to literally ask us 25 questions in less than a minute, it's more of an emotional issue for them. It's more of a desire to live my own lifestyle. And so for me, it's, look, I want to live, especially when I was in college, a promiscuous lifestyle. I wanted to do certain drugs to feel a certain way. I wanted to cheat on papers, for sure. I did that in high school, because it's going to get me into a better school. And if there's no omniscient being where I'm held accountable to, I'm not going to be held accountable to simply my professor and be like, oh, I can't cheat because the professor says so. Like, give me a break. Of course I can. She turns her face away. And who's it ultimately hurting if I cheat on an exam? It's not hurting anybody in an ultimate sense. So it's my lifestyle is my biggest doubt, because I don't like a God of the universe curbing my lifestyle. And then I take the cumulative case for any worldview when it comes to deciding on a certain worldview. And so an atheist comes here and he says, oh, let me try and poke holes in any type of profession of faith in this type of God. Okay, well, you got to turn back to him and say, all right, well, that's a type of profession of faith you're making. You're bringing a positive case to the table where you're saying there is no God. All right, give me the evidence there is no God, and then also give me your worldview, because worldviews are not just formed logically. They're also formed through your emotional reasoning and through your experience of life. Look, cumulatively, in terms of the logical evidence of God, in terms of how he makes sense of life, in terms of how he connects with your emotions, that is why I believe in God. Now, absolutely, yet again, my will wants to do things outside of what he commands. And yet I always fall back on, even though at times I really don't want to buy into the fabric of the universe and how it's set up. Like, look, don't cheat on your wife. A lot of men in my town cheat on their wives. Sometimes the wives found out, sometimes they don't. Okay, what is the ultimate ramifications typically of cheating on your wife? Disintegration of your family, and it's pain for the rest of your life, usually. Okay, there's a reason why one of the Ten Commandments is do not commit adultery. So many sins are pleasurable at first, let's be honest, but the ramifications down the road are not pleasurable. So that's my biggest doubt. It comes to my lifestyle. Sure, do I still have evidentiary pieces like, what about hell? Like, what is hell gonna look like? And are there gonna be levels of hell? You know, somebody who's lived a pretty good life but rejects God, but has still lived a fairly good life, are they gonna be in the same level of hell, if there are levels of hell, as a Hitler? If Hitler is even in hell. We don't know if he had a deathbed experience. So that's a big question that I've had. But again, cumulatively, you look at all of the arguments and the evidence compared from the Christian worldview to any other, I don't think it's even close. But I wouldn't take one line of evidence, whether that be emotional, experiential, or logical, and say, this is why I'm definitely a Christian. I would look at the cumulative case and see how it stacks up against other worldviews.
Been questioning his sexuality. How would you convince me to not go gay, backed by Christianity?
I plead with people, seriously look at Jesus Christ. Because the issue that you're raising is an issue of authority. Who's the authority? Certainly it's not me, and I'm convinced it's not you either. Is it Jesus Christ? Is it God? I mean, if God did create us, if God created us for a purpose, then we better try and figure out what is the purpose for which God created us. If one day we're going to stand before God on a day of judgment to give an answer for the way we've lived our lives, we better find out, what did God create us to do? So the whole issue is, who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? Then, when a person puts their faith in Christ, then we can start talking about sexuality. We can start talking about money. We can start talking about power. We can start talking about career and family and marriage, which are all areas that Jesus wants to be Lord of. In other words, the authority in. But if Christ is not God, and if God is not real, then I can have sex with my golden retriever, and that's cool. Why? Because I'm the authority. And if there is no God, and I use my brain well enough, I can steal you up one side and down the other. Steal your stock portfolio, steal your bank account, and that's cool. It's all relative. Why? Because there is no authority other than me. And you see, that's what's wrong with our culture, in one sense. What is God in our culture? Choice. I choose. Fine. I like her, I don't like him. So I'm gonna treat her respectfully, and I'm gonna be disrespectful to him. Why, Cliff? Because I choose, and I choose to like her, and I choose to hate him. Well, why do you do that, Cliff? Because I am the authority. And if I'm the authority, and he bugs me the wrong way, I'm gonna rip into him. If I think she's cute and a nice person and I respect her, well, that's cool. But ultimately, the bottom line is me. I'm the authority. See, you have no choice about it. You're either gonna allow the majority to define right and wrong, or you're going to allow the powerful to define right and wrong, or you're going to allow yourself to define right and wrong, or you're going to allow God to define right and wrong. You only got those four options. And I'm saying the authority ultimately, when it comes to how I treat these two people, is not my culture, It's not the majority opinion. Let's take a straw poll. And it's not the powerful, be it King Arthur or Hitler or President Biden. I'm arguing it's God who's the ultimate authority. And according to God, I better love and respect her, and I better love and respect him. Even though I like her and I hate his guts. That doesn't matter. God says love him and respect him, even if you do hate him. And eventually your feelings are going to swing into line.
You guys have spoken at a lot of universities over the years. How have you felt the reception of Christ has changed in the last few years? Do you feel like it has stayed the same since, like, let's say, like 2020? Or have you feel that people have started to open up?
So we were just on the George Janko show. Some of you may know. Spirituality has never been greater in the U.S. than it is now. Now, there are a lot of religious nones, and basically what that means is a lot of guys and gals your age no longer go to a church for reasons like there's self-righteousness or judgmentalism in the church, double standards, that sort of thing, or I just don't want to get out of bed in the morning and do my own thing. It's all about my own individualism and my own rights. You know, those are three reasons why oftentimes. So no, with some of these pop channels, we see faith and spirituality. I mean, look at your quarterback here. I don't know if you caught that, right? That clip that went viral, him at a press conference, laying out the gospel beautifully. That was not any of just, oh yeah, thank God, or any of this, Jesus is my homeboy. No, he laid the entire gospel out beautifully. And I think your school, most likely, actually signed off on that. Because usually you have to sign off on football players saying certain things at press conferences. So that shows an openness here at UT, I'm guessing, to greater spirituality. Now, the reception of Jesus specifically and living a life as a Christian, I wouldn't say that has grown. No, it's been wider, more expansive to something, again, supernatural. But that hunger could not be greater now than it ever has been. People are looking for someone like Jesus because of even Logan Paul saying the other day after his boxing match, you know, the guy he boxed against was sending out explicitly sexual photos of his wife he just married. And what did he say? I had to forgive this guy. And I know that the only worldview that says you have to forgive is Christianity. So now Logan Paul is seriously checking out Christianity. That's pretty amazing. So a lot of people are seeing, no, forgiveness is important, not just for my own emotional well-being, but for society to even function. And Christianity is the only faith that provides that. So that's an experiential piece of evidence, not necessarily intellectual. But then lastly, you know, 60% of women in the U.S. right now, young women, are dealing with depressive thoughts. 25% of young women in the U.S. just in the last year have had suicidal thoughts. Okay, they are turning to look outward and upward. And oftentimes they're coming to know Christ and accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior because they know that there has to be something out there that's greater than themselves in order to find objective meaning. And that it's fragile if it's just, I'm living from my own meaning that's subjective. So we've seen, absolutely, the number one thing we've seen is some of the smoke blinders getting blasted off. Fortunately, strong atheists or agnostics who say you should never know or never make a decision, or who say there absolutely is no God. We've seen great change there in people wanting to dialogue, and we've also seen many people get more interested in Christ. And yet, I have many friends coming from China, but especially South Korea and seminary, who are now doing missions to the U.S. The U.S. was always doing missions to South Korea and China, but now the U.S. has become more secular, so they are coming here because they're growing in Christianity. Fascinating how Christianity, more so than any other religion, the centrality of it, where it started and where the greatest numerical growth is now, is in different countries. So yes and no to your good question. Yep, absolutely.
I guess the culture difference nowadays isn't exactly the same. So how do you think God still like applies today? Because a lot of our nations are now really secular. So they don't really have a God in a sense. And so like, how do you say that God still applies to us today?
Mm-hmm. The Christian faith is larger now than it ever has been internationally. As in, it's not even close. It is growing so quickly. And for example, over 100 million Christians in China now, largely in the underground church. They have to hide out. And wherever we see, wherever there is power that Christianity, for example, like Constantine and others, wherever Christians get in real power and it's puffed up, it's all about us, Christian nationalism, that faith goes to seed. It just falls apart. Because God's not going to act in that way. Is that how Jesus Christ is honestly going to act? Through Christian triumphalism? No. It's through the Chinese, what's going on in the underground church. Talk about the humility. I used to know Jet Li, who's number two in the entire underground church. We went to seminary together. And we talked about this in terms of the persecution that was going on. The humility of these Christians in willing to give up what they're giving up is phenomenal. Latin America, South Korea, huge pockets in Africa. Just in the last 100 years, Africa has gone from roughly 4% Christian to 60. So belief in God, and specifically the Christian faith, is ballooning across the world. Atheism is decreasing greatly. That's why it's funny, because there's some of these celebrity atheists who I debate online. They keep trying to convert me to their atheism. And they hate that word. I'll literally say to them, like, why do you keep trying to convert me to your atheism? Especially in light of the fact that atheism is starting to die off, especially worldwide. It's going from like 12%, and it's projected to be about 6% in the coming, I don't know, 10 to 20 years or so. So why as technology and science grows our understanding of it, does atheism shrink worldwide? I thought John Lennon said in 1966, as we get more scientific, I am certain that Christianity will go away, will disappear. It's the exact opposite. So it's a great question, though. I think your question is also to how is it relevant in our lives? Or yeah. It's relevant in our lives because of right now, you have more hurt and pain on the average college campus than ever before. Statistically, we see that. What do I mean by that? 54% of students here are coming from divorced homes. Over 50% of students here are now dealing with anxiety or even serious anxiety disorders. Depression, 35 to 40%. Deaths from despair and things like drugs and alcohol, skyrocketing. Okay, when has our nation ever had that in terms of statistically that much pain? And so the average question on a college campus 30 years ago was, what is truth? 20 years ago is, okay, I believe in truth. 30 years ago is there any truth? 20 years ago is, what is that truth? And then today it's, touch my pain. I want to know how Christianity could actually change my pain that I'm having, psychologically, emotionally, relationally. And there's no other better worldview to ultimately help us in our pain than the Christian faith. How so? Well, start with, we have a suffering God. It's the only faith or worldview where you have a God who actually has suffered and suffers with you. Let's take atheism. Okay, touch my pain on this college campus. Help me with my depression, my anxiety, my bipolar, my schizophrenia, my parents just divorced, my best friend just died. Help me. Okay, atheism, what do you got? What are you bringing to the table? Well, you came from nothing and you're going nowhere. You have no objective meaning or purpose, so you have to try and create some. And don't forget, one is not better ultimately than the other. So you could be somebody who's working on Wall Street, making all kinds of money illegally, and that's no worse than somebody who's like a Mother Teresa working among the poor in Calcutta, India. No, from an atheist position, that's fine, they're equivalent. That sounds pretty depressing. That's why Camus and Sartre and so many others, logically consistent atheists, not too long ago, said the only question for modern man to ask is why not kill themselves if there is no God? So death of human, if there's death of God, Friedrich Nietzsche talked about. And that's what you saw in World War II. And so it's Jesus Christ suffering with us. He makes sense of our identity. What do I mean by identity? Well, we long to form our identity ourselves. That is hard to do. Very hard to do, to figure out, to look inside and say, this is exactly who I am. This is why Caitlyn Jenner said, my authentic self, I'll never be able to figure out until the end of my life, and that will determine whether I go to heaven or not. Caitlyn Jenner, what are you talking about? I don't know what that means. Authentic self, that's basically just saying, I'm going to live for this and be as loud as I possibly can. Why is it that everybody who is so preachy seems to not be Christian anymore? I mean, we're some of the only preachy Christians, I feel like, at times. But there's fortunately many others that we are seeing start to grow. But why is it so many secular people and atheists who are so loud now, especially online? Christians need to step up and start getting louder and show that our identity comes from God. Every psychological, sociological study shows that when you look outward, Dartmouth put out a study, Harvard put out one too, showing that it's when you connect with other human beings and believe in God and some objective purpose, that's when you grow in the strongest type of mental health. When you don't believe that and don't have that, which is unfortunately the typical atheist, for example, the typical atheistic household is just having one kid or less, you see tremendous loneliness and breakdown.
So do you think that Christianity is a human construct made by people to feel better?
Great question. If there wasn't the resurrection, if there wasn't the history and evidence for it, yes. I could totally say it's some type of construct that helped so many slaves, so many people who are hurting. But then you need to ask the question, okay, but did it really help them? Did it really help them? Because how many thousands were being persecuted just within the first 300 years AD? 360,000 Christians were killed in one Roman Colosseum within less than 100 years, around 90 years. I've stood in that Colosseum before. You didn't have much to gain. So it wasn't this construct where all of a sudden a bunch of slaves said, oh, let me hop onto this idea and I'm going to become healthy, wealthy, and wise, and I'm going to get a fair shake in life. No, they had community in churches. Yes, that was great. Then they had to give up their lives. Why would you give up your life for a total lie? I don't think the average person would. Psychological studies don't show that. The average person will not say, I'm going to buy into this lie, know it's a lie, but die for it. Nobody does that. See, somebody of different faiths who decide to act out a terrorist act, they're buying into principles that they believe are true. They're not doing that and dying for what they know to be a lie. So it's radically different. Good question.
What is, like, the difference between blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and just blasphemy against, like, Jesus himself?
Good question. So we don't have Jesus Christ himself right now. And we think, why couldn't Jesus Christ be here for us right now physically as well? That's kind of unfair, isn't it? They got Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. We don't have him today. The claim that the Gospels clearly make is you take Jesus Christ away, you have the Holy Spirit. So many people have more access to faith now because the Holy Spirit can be with everybody, right? And so that's the claim right there. And so when you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that's who we have in our very hearts and souls. And so blaspheming the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, I believe in you. I believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but I'm going to live my own type of lifestyle. It's not, blaspheming the Holy Spirit is not, oh, I'm going to curse you, Holy Spirit, and that's unforgivable. That's not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So that's why blaspheming the Holy Spirit versus Jesus makes sense, because it's now in our day and age, and the whole position in the New Testament, Jesus and Paul, headed in that direction was, okay, this would make sense for us as believers. It's not blaspheming Jesus, because we don't have Jesus right now physically. We have the Holy Spirit experientially right now. So that's what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is. Yeah, good question.
I'd like to invite you to Grace Community Church, located at 365 Lukeswood Road in New Canaan, Connecticut. Our services are at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. on Sundays. Hope you can join us.
Welcome back, everyone, to Next Generation Saints. I'm your host, Nick Coons. I hope that this episode has blessed you. I hope that I answered a few questions for you and that you would have more questions on top of that to further your relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope that it has blessed you in your walk with Christ and that you'll come back for more. Before we get ending today, I want to go ahead and remind all of you guys to, again, like and subscribe to this podcast wherever you may be listening to podcasts. It helps get into the algorithm so more people get to hear the Word of God. And on that, until next time we meet again, may God richly bless y'all, my dearly beloved.